book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the last few Wednesday evenings, we have been talking about walking circumspectly, which means to walk carefully in this world. And this thought has been with me the last few weeks, and I pray that it will be a benefit to each and every one of you. You know, as a saved person myself, I want to make this preface or this statement right offhand. None of us are perfect. But you see, the difference between a person who's been saved and those that have not been saved is that even though as a saved person I'm not perfect, I still strive every day for perfection. You see, I'm going after something that I hope to obtain someday. You see, I've already been saved. I've already been redeemed by the grace of God. But you see, I live each day so that I can become a sanctified vessel for the Lord. Sanctification is the act of becoming holy. You see, the Bible says that we should be holy because God is holy. You see, there's no way that in this body that I can be God. There's no part of me physically that can be God. But you see, there's a part of me you cannot see this morning that God has sealed and saved. And you see, every day that I live, this body is at war with the soul. It wars against each other. The Bible says that our mind is an enmity against God, meaning that it's at war every single day that we live. And you see, sometimes this whole body gets the best. But you see, it shouldn't. And you see, I have long thought, and I believe myself that I have done this, is that I have painted the picture for a saved person that all you have to do once you get saved is simply pray. You see, I believe in prayer. I believe more in prayer today than I ever have. You see, but prayer is an effective tool that a saved person does have. Every saved person has the ability to pray and ask God and seek God for things that a person who's not been regenerated or reborn, they don't have the ability to do. But you see, those that have been saved, we have things at our disposal the world does not have. And so if I could title this message this morning, it would be Saved 101. You see, sometimes we get so caught up in things that are doctrinally high and things that go over our heads and over my head, even as a pastor, that we forget about the basics. You see, we've got some among us that have just been saved. We've got some among us that have never been saved. We've got some among us that have been saved for many years. And all of us are at different stages in our walk and in our life with Christ. We're all in different areas. See, as a pastor, I've got to pinpoint those areas. I've got to find a common ground for all of us so that I might preach the things that we stand in need of. I believe this message today can be beneficial to all of us if we'll take it in the manner that I pray that you will. It's a message of love, and I want you to realize this morning that as a saved child of God, it's the best thing that will ever happen to you. Sometimes, and Brother Colin made mention of this on Wednesday evening, he said, sometimes we paint a picture of being saved as the most boring, most sad, most unpleasant thing that there is. We focus on all of the bad things. And we do that sometimes. But the most rewarding thing that you will ever do, that you will ever accomplish in this life, is serving God. You can have it all, but if you don't serve God, you have nothing. You don't have anything. You could be a millionaire, a billionaire, a zillionaire, and have nothing if you don't serve the Lord. But there's a way that we do that. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And I want to try to explain that this morning, if I can. Read with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I do ask that you pray for us. My throat is just about as raw as it can be. But the Lord can help us. It says, furthermore, Paul doing the writing. He says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk." See, there's that walk again. Remember, walking circumspectly, carefully, and to please God. You see, our lives are not to please ourselves. This world today has this thought or this idea that we live so that we please ourselves. Every one of us have done something that we've done for ourselves that pleases us. I do things every day that pleases me. But you see, my life is not about pleasing Taylor Gregory. It's not about pleasing you, and it's not about pleasing each other. It's about pleasing an almighty God. Our lives should be reflections of the love and the mercy and the grace we talked about last Sunday of an almighty God. That's what it should be, to please God. So ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Talked about in Sunday school this morning, that His ways are higher than our ways. Boy, we start talking about the will of God, and brothers and sisters, I don't know fully the will of God. I have no way of knowing all of the will of God. I have no way of knowing the plan for your life or my life. But it says our sanctification is of the will of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's His will, that every single one of us might be holy because He's holy. And this is where I want to use for a lesson text this morning. For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You say, "Preacher, what in the world does that have to do with anything?" Let's go through it. That everyone, who is the everyone that has been saved? Paul is writing this to the church at Thessalonica. He's writing it to a bunch of saved people. And he's telling them, every one of you should know how. This is the part where a preacher comes in. Our Bible studies come in. Our Sunday school lessons come in. That we should know how to possess this vessel. What is the vessel? It's this body that carries around the soul. This is my earthly vessel. This is as good as it gets for me. This morning I look like I probably just fell out of bed. But that's okay. Because this vessel that God has given me is the one that God has chosen to let me have. You see, there's a big concept out there that I want every one of us to grasp. It's the concept of free will. You all possess it. You can do exactly what you want to. But that does not mean you will get away with it. God gave Adam free will. And He said, "You don't do one thing." And they did it. Free will. We all have free will within ourselves to choose to do exactly what we want to do. I'm fixing to make a statement that's harsh, but I believe it to be the truth. I don't feel sorry for people who live lives of unrighteousness when they know to do better. I don't feel sorry for those people because they've been taught. Maybe they've not been taught enough. But you know, the Bible says that we should teach those around us how to live. It says here that we should know how to possess His vessel in sanctification. You see, as a pastor, it is my desire that every single one of you should know how to possess that vessel. Paul said, and Brother Colin loves this verse, and I finally underlined it in my Bible, so now I know where it's at. Paul said that he keeps his body under subjection. That when he should preach Christ, that if he should do things that are not of this world, things that are not becoming of Christ, that he would be a castaway. What does that mean? It means that Paul lives his life in such a way that brings honor and glory to God, that when he stands to preach, people might believe him. Have you ever known somebody that you've heard how they talk and how they act, on one day, and on the next day they act completely and totally different, and you have no confidence in them. You can't live a life like that for God. If you're going to possess this vessel, there's a few things you've got to do. I told you, us missionary Baptists, we're high on praying. I'm high on praying. I love to pray. But there's more to living a godly life than just praying every day. The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing, and I believe that. I believe we should. But there are things that we must do. Brothers and sisters, I want you to realize something this morning. When a preacher says that we're in this world, but we're not of this world, I want you to understand what we're saying when we say those things. You cannot be an agoraphobic. What that means is somebody who's afraid to leave their house. You cannot live in this life every day scared to leave your house and go out into society. You cannot do that. The Bible says that we should win those for Christ. How are you going to win anybody if you stay behind closed doors every day, all day? Every one of us has to deal with this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Meaning, every single one of us, every day, you may not leave your house, but I guarantee you one of you has a Facebook, and you're going to scroll through it, and you're going to see things that are of this world. You're going to see things that are unbecoming of saved people. But it doesn't mean you have to go along with it. You see, we are in this world. Every single one of you that is alive this morning, and you all are, you're here, means that you are in this world. You cannot get out of it unless you die. You're in it. So guess what? You've got to be equipped. Preachers have got to do a better job of equipping their congregations so that they can deal with the things that are in society. They're not going away. I'm sorry, they're just not. But if we know how to deal with these things, we can live a more called out, sanctified life for Christ. Turn with us to the book of Ephesians and the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4. It says Ephesians 4 and 17. This is talking about putting on a new man. I told you there are some among us that are newly saved, some not saved, some have been saved a long time, some of you are in the middle of the road. We've got a wide variety of people in their Christian walk here today. But you know, sometimes we surpass others on our walk even though we've been on it a shorter time than those who've been on it a long time. What does that mean, preacher? It means that sometimes we still stay babes in Christ. God does not want anyone to stay in that condition. God desires that when a person gets saved, that they become living sacrifices. Romans says that. Paul told that to them. For it is our good pleasure, for it is our duty to be a living sacrifice for our Lord. He demands that we keep our bodies, our minds under subjection to the things that He would have done. And He doesn't want us to stay babes in Christ. It's okay to be a babe in Christ when you first get saved. It's okay to be that way for a while. To learn, to have the milk of the Word. But you see, there's so much in this Bible that is worth studying when you are able to be on the meat of what God would have for us. There's much in here that I would love to be able to preach. A lot of it I don't understand. And I'm still chewing on myself. And so we learn together. My desire again as a pastor is that the congregation that I lead, that I'm the under-shepherd of, is that we would all be able to stand on the good meat of God's Word. I want all of us to be rooted and grounded in the doctrines of the old-fashioned Baptist church. I want us to know why we believe what we believe. But you can believe everything about what this church believes and still not lead a sanctified life. My desire is that we have saved people. Well, it's got to be to be a member of the Lord's church. Number two, that you know the doctrines, be rooted and grounded in them. But that even furthermore than all of those things, that ye live a life that is becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about putting on the new man. You see, when you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I love what Sister Kathy said on Wednesday evening. She said, "The things that I used to do, I don't want to do anymore." That's the sign of being regenerated, meaning you have been born again by the grace of God. You become a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It changes you. You hear me say that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. If you don't believe me, just try it. It will change your life. It will make you new. But you see, in this newness of life, our duty as a church is when people get saved, is that we make disciples of them, followers of Christ. If we don't do that, it's our own fault. It's our own fault. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, says, "Vanity is vanity." You see, the things of this life, when you get saved, they don't matter so much anymore. I would love, every one of us, if you're going to be honest with yourself, you don't have to be honest with me because I'll never know, but you can't lie to yourself and you can't lie to God. You know about yourself better than I do. God knows about yourself better than you do. So you can't lie to either of those people. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to Him. We would all, if we were just going to be truthfully honest with ourselves, sometimes we want things more than what we've got. Last Sunday night I preached a sermon here at Mount Calvary about being blessed, about the blessed of those that have been saved. It's human nature to want everything. But it's okay to be satisfied with what the Lord has given you. Some things in this world, most things in this world are just vanity. They're just things. So stop worrying about just things and worry about God. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. That means they've not been saved because of the blindness of their heart. They're blinded to the things of God. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Meaning you have been saved, but you've not learned about it all yet. You've not understood it all. I want to make this statement. I'm saved, I am. But I still make mistakes. As long as we live in this body, you and I are going to make mistakes. It's okay to make them, but it's not okay to continue making them. Every single person in this room today, saved and unsaved, have all done things that we should not have done. Every single one of us. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture here in just a moment that should be good for all of us to know. It's a beautiful thought. You see, the thing about church is this. When you come here, you're not walking into a place who has everything all figured out, who are perfect. Brothers and sisters, those that might be here and unsaved, we're all just broken people serving a God that is perfect. But those that have been saved realize they need a dependence on a Savior because we realize we can't do it on our own. That's what we realize. That's why we come to church. We talked about this Wednesday night, and people will say, "Well, I can't go to church because there's hypocrites that go there." Well, then stay at home and be a hypocrite yourself, because that's exactly what you choose to do when you say things like that. We're all living lives. We're all striving, those that have been saved, to serve the Lord. There's a lot of, I know sometimes my own self could be hypocritical, but I pray that God will not allow me to stay that way, that He'll help me change my mistakes, change my errors. I'm going to read that verse of scripture right now because it seems to be pushing through right here. It's the 32nd verse. Every one of us should realize this and understand this. You've made a mistake. Sure. I've done mistakes. I've made my mistakes. I've been in places I shouldn't have been. I've done things I shouldn't have done. This is talking about being kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Why should we be that way? Because we're humans. And everyone around us is human beings too, with lives that they're trying to live also. Meaning you can't walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. You don't know what another person's going through. I don't understand what you're going through sometimes. And you don't understand necessarily where I've been. It says be tender-hearted. What does that mean? It means having compassion on those around us. You see, being a saved person, we should be tender-hearted toward those around us because we realize that we have been saved, that we have been forgiving. Forgiving one another. The mark of being saved sometimes is being able to forgive. I have many times held grudges and strife in my heart because I didn't think that I could get over them. You can't on your own. But there's somebody that can help you with that. There's somebody that wants to help you with that. If somebody has hurt you so wrongly that you feel like you cannot get over it, ask God to help you with it. Forgiving one another, because why? For Christ's sake, He forgave you. Let me put something in perspective for you this morning. If you're not able to forgive someone, if you've been saved, guess what? The Lord forgave you and you murdered His Son. Now, some of you may have lost a child or someone to you by murder, and you think you can't forgive that person. If you've been saved, you're able to forgive them because you have already stood in the exact same place somebody else has stood. It's okay to be forgiving. God's people should be the most forgiving people that there ever have been. It doesn't mean you are a doorstep and let people walk over you. But it means don't let things dwell in your heart. Don't be the one who's upset and hurt and mad all the time. Be joyous because God is joyous. But I want to read these other verses of Scripture too. My time is swiftly getting out of here. It says, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. What is the old man? It's the way that we used to live. You see, this man that you see before you is fashioned like Adam. The Adamic sin will carry from Adam all the way to the last person that has ever lived. Because he lives, Adam did, because he sinned, means that you and I are going to be sinners. Sorry. But you're a sinner. The world doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to understand that they are a sinner. But you are. Every single one of us that's here this morning is a sinner. Some of us have just been redeemed by the grace of God and are on this path of being sanctified. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. Brother Joe and Sister Kathy have just recently been saved in our congregation, and they've been baptized, meaning that they have actually really just started their journey. You see, salvation is the beginning point of everything. Of a saved person's life, that's the beginning. The moment that you get saved, you are now a child of God. You're supposed to put on the new man. But you see, I'm of the belief, the first thing a person should do when they get saved is join the Lord's church. They've got to be baptized. What baptism is, and baptism does not save you. You've heard me say it a lot. I'll continue to say it. Baptism lets the world know whose side you're on. If you're going to stand with the Lord, if you're going to stand with the world, being baptized means that you're uniting with the church. That you're willing to stand for God and be on His side. Fight for His cause. If you want to start your journey of holiness and sanctification, you've got to start with being baptized after you have been saved by grace. You can't get it out of order. Heard someone make this statement the other day. We want a church where people can belong before they get saved. If you've not been saved, you cannot belong to the Lord's church. The church is made up of baptized believers. You can't believe until you've truly been saved by the grace of God. People looking for the perfect church, you really wouldn't have a perfect church if the people that had united with it were not saved. Couldn't happen, wouldn't happen, and guess what? It won't happen. People sometimes get in through the cracks, and I understand that. People have been deceived. Brothers and sisters, we make an effort to make sure those that join our church have been truly reborn and regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's what is a requirement of that. You want to start this journey? Get saved. Join the church. And then start doing these things. And I'm going to try to hurry along. Wherefore, put away lying. The Bible says over in Exodus, one of the commandments, it says, one of our lives, one of our things that we do constantly, that the Bible says, all men are liars. All men are liars. It's our nature to be a liar. The Bible says that the devil is the father of all of the lies. And he is. He's the one that even makes us lie to ourselves. The scripture in Job says that we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies and hate, or crying, or coming out of the womb just lying. I believe even babies themselves can lie. It's something that's part of our nature. It's part of who we are. It says put away lying. It means to make a constituted effort not to lie. It means don't actually tell a lie, just to be telling a lie. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I think that means being saved. You'll know the truth. The truth will save you, and it will set you free. You know what happens when you get saved? It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you think. And it makes us not to want to lie anymore. It says, putting away lying. Don't lie about things. Be truthful with people. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. This one's one that I guess I have to work on sometimes. Being angry and sinning not. The Bible tells us here that it's okay to be angry, but don't do it and sin. You figure that one out. Sometimes we cross that line. But the Bible lets us know plainly that the Lord can help us with that. You see, this part of being sanctified is that it's progressive. You don't up one day and say, I'm sanctified. Fully sanctified. No, no, no. This is a progressive nature. It means you work from the time that you get saved all the way to the time that you leave this world. And that day, guess what you get? You get to put on that robe of white, that holiness from heaven above. Oh, what a joy that is. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. This is another one that saved people have to deal with every day. Neither give place to the devil. We all let him have his room sometimes, but it says neither give place to him. Don't let him rule your life. Let God be the leader of your life. Don't let the devil be the one that runs around doing everything that you're wanting to do, or everything that you do. Don't let him be your leader. Let God be your guide. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the heavens. That's a verse of scripture that I think I need to have ingrained on my forehead. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying or learning or teaching, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. James says not to be just hearers of the word, but doers also. Many of us have come to church every Sunday since we have been born. We've heard the gospel preached. We've heard these things. And sometimes they just don't sink in. Let today be the day that it sinks in. That we take the things that we've learned, the things that it says, not to let corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. Did you know the tongue is one of the greatest things that can destroy people? The tongue. Things that you say, they matter to people. Be a person that speaks love about God. Show the world that you've been regenerated. You can do that by speaking love. By speaking things that God would have for us to do. It doesn't mean agreeing with what everyone else does, but it means showing them a better way through Christ. And you can do that by telling about the Word of God, your testimony, and things that God has done in your life. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. There are people that are listening to you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't stand in the Holy Spirit's way, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. God's people should be some of the most happy people that there ever have been. I heard someone at the Bethel Association on Friday say this. Maybe we were talking to ourselves a little bit. And he was talking about a preacher. He preached this one time and he said, God's people looks like some of the most unhappy people that they ever have been. Always looking down at the ground. No smiles on their face. Just forlorn and sad all the time. What did I preach to you a few weeks ago? That we have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Does that mean every day you're going to hop out of bed just skipping through the house, singing songs, whistling zippy-doo-dah-day? No. Some days you're going to get up and you're going to have a bad day. But you know what? When you've been saved by the grace of God, you ought to deal with that bad day better than those that have not been saved. It doesn't mean that when bad things happen, you get mad, flustered, and just write it off and just say, God doesn't love me anymore. We're going to have bad days. Sorry. It's just that way. You're going to have one. I got up Saturday morning, and I thought my back was going to break in two. I'd coughed so much, and I thought, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? Things happen. Bad things happen. But it's how you deal with them that makes the difference. It shows the world when bad things come that when you deal with them in a way that's becoming of the Lord, it shows them they're different. They've got something that helps them. This world that has not been saved, they don't have something to help them. I want to tell you this, and I had a whole lot of other verses of Scripture I wanted to read. Really wanted to read them to you. I wanted to equip you better this morning. But the Lord is about through with me this morning. I want to give you some, as we close today, I want to give you some Scriptures that I don't want you just to write down and have good intentions of going home and read them. I want you to go home. Say, preacher, don't give us homework. When a teacher used to say, I'm going to send you home and let you do this, I think, oh, good gracious. What is wrong with that fool? Part of being sanctified is this. Getting in that book. It means studying, thus saith, the Word of God. It doesn't mean the only time you see this thing is when you pull up in the church parking lot on Sunday morning and say, where's my Bible at? This thing better be a part of your life every day. Even if you read just one verse of Scripture every day, this Bible or the Bible that you have, whether you have it electronically or in paperback, you ought to have this be a daily presence in your life. If you don't think it won't change your life, you just start reading the Bible every day and praying. Just start there. If you want to just have a starting place, you just start there and see if your weeks, your days, your months, your years, they don't go better because you have been inside the Word of God. Does that mean I'm asking you to read the Bible 15 passages, chapters a day? Let's be honest. A lot of us live lives that are so fast-paced, we just don't have time to do that. But I'm going to say this. God's people, if you want to have a sanctified life, you better make time for God. He's made a whole lot of time for you. Make time for the Lord. I want to close and give you these verses of Scripture because I want you to understand something. As a pastor, I get you, most of you, for an hour on Sunday morning. Maybe. Maybe this morning, we'll have 40 minutes of preaching, maybe. I get you for that amount of time. And I'm only able sometimes to give you just the few thoughts that I want to give you. But you see, more than just getting up here, and some people are going to say, that is the most loudmouth preacher. He gets up there and yells and screams and hollers and spits and looks angry. But I do it in love, I promise. It's because I love you that I want to instruct you on the things that the Bible says. I can give you self-help books, and you can read them. You can go to the seminars, and you can read all of the things that preachers on the TV want you to have, but they're not biblically based. The only thing that will help you is God Himself. And guess what this Bible does? It's His inspired Word. It's His inspired mind. You want answers? Go to the book. You want answers? Go to God. Pray. I'm only able to get you for a short amount of time. There are lots of other hours during the week that I'm not with you. I hear people say this a lot of times. If the pastor was with me all the time, I'd act a whole lot better. Well, the pastor himself isn't perfect all the time. He strives to be perfect. He wants to be perfect. And I do the best that I can to serve God every single day. But I want to say this. Just because you make a mistake, don't glorify it. Don't say, look at the mistake I made, I'm going to do it again. You make a mistake, repent. Paul says that he dies daily. And I know I'm keeping preaching, but Paul says he dies daily. It means he repents daily because he's a sinner every day and he needs God to forgive him. Repent daily. When you make a mistake, ask God to forgive you. Don't wait, ask God then to forgive you and then get away from it. If we want strong churches, churches that are spiritual, churches that see people's lives change, see people get saved, see those that have been out in the world come back to church, we want to see that. We're going to have to lead sanctified lives. We want to see a church grow. You start serving the Lord and start living sanctified lives, and you'll see a church grow. You want to see a church fail? Let its members live like the devil all week and try to come to church on Sunday. You'll see a church fail. You can't put makeup on sin. Does it mean you're not going to sin? No, you're going to. But know the one that can forgive you. Church members, I'm going to say this. Those that have been saved, if somebody around you does something wrong and you know it, don't put a scarlet letter on them and write them off. Please don't do that. Don't let people think that you don't love them. The Bible says that we're supposed to rebuke with all long-suffering. It means when people do wrong, we need to let them know that they've done wrong. But love those people. Show them that you care about them. As Mount Calvary Church, we need to be zealous about those that come in this door to let them know that we love you and we want you to be a part of us. And it doesn't matter what you've done, because if you get saved, it'll change your life. That's what we need to do. I'm going to close and give you these verses of Scripture. I could preach about 3 more hours, but I'm not going to. Ephesians 6 and 10. And you say, preacher, I've read these verses before. I had Vacation Bible School on it. Good on you. Taught it in Sunday school. Good on you. But I mean, go and read them. Before you get back here next Sunday, go and read these verses. Before you go to bed tonight, go and read these verses. And I mean, don't make just a little effort. Get yourself somewhere today. Turn off the television. Before you go to bed tonight, read these verses. Paul, doing the writing of the church at Ephesus, says this. I'm not going to read it all to you. But it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is Ephesians 6. Read verses, actually, honestly, read all of chapter 6 to verse 20. Read it all. I mean, you can read the end of it. It's 4 verses. Read chapter 6. And I mean, you go home and you meditate on it. Maybe the Lord will let me preach on it someday. Maybe if you come back next Sunday, maybe that's what I'll preach. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has of that right now. But you go home and read these. As children of God, put on the armor of God. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. So if you're going to be in this world, you need to be equipped with this armor so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. The devil wants to trip every single one of us up, and he'll do it in a heartbeat. But you put on the whole armor, and you know what the armor does? It shields you from the top to the bottom, completely encompassed about with the things of God. This message has been on my heart a lot recently. We're saved by the grace of God. I glory in the fact that people get saved because God wants people to be saved. It's His will. But I read to you today that it's His will that those that are saved be sanctified. Are you on your way? Are you working toward it? Are you doing these things? Please, I beg you, make a real effort to let your light so shine before men that they may see the glory of God this week. Invite someone to church. Invite someone. Say, hey, would you like to go to church Sunday? You may warn them there's a loudmouth preacher that'll be there. Maybe I won't scare them too bad. Invite someone. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the glory of God. God's Word, God's salvation, it will change your life. I want to close by saying this, and I'm going to cut off my prayer. Brother Mike last Sunday at our business meeting said this. He said he does a wonderful thing. He sings beautifully. You all heard it today. And there's a lot of places that he goes. They're probably places where there's a lot of people that don't know the Lord. Well, myself personally, I couldn't go in there. I believe Brother Mike is a strong person and is able to go in there and share the love of God. He's been on my heart every day this week. When I get up in the morning, I think about him. When I go to sleep at night, I think about him. We may think that just inside this church that we have work to do. There's a work outside in this world that people need to hear about the Word of God. I couldn't go into some of those places. Mike is able to, and I pray that through something that he says, that he's able to win somebody's Lord. If it's one person that gets saved out of the effort that one person that you make, not that you saved them, but that you could show them the glory of God, it's worth everything that's ever happened or ever will happen. You know, the best thing about it is, we may not go with Mike, but we sure can pray for him. As a church family, we can pray one for another about this armor of God. You know what the thing is? We're all in this battle together. We're all standing on the front lines. My battle line is here at Mount Calvary. I must stand in my battle here. I've got to have the best armor that I can on so that I can show the world what I've got, so that I can withstand the wiles of the devil. You all stand with me. You do. And I may not get to be with you, but you better believe that wherever that you are, there's somebody praying for you that stands with you and has on his armor ready to fight to the death for you and with you. It's my message this morning. I pray that it's beneficial for you. It was beneficial for me. Let's pray for Brother Mike. Let's pray for those around us. Brothers and sisters, Mount Calvary has a mission. It's a mission for the Lord. May God bless you while we stand together, while we sing. If you're lost this morning, you need to be saved, this altar is open.